Faith is confidence in the unseen God. And also confidence and trust in His promises. Faith believes. Faith trusts in the word of the infinite creator of the universe. Faith is belief to the extent that it acts in obedience to that word. So faith seeks to do what the Lord commands, even when that command does not make much sense, as we saw last week. So Abel, in faith, worshiped the Lord and brought sacrifices that pleased God. Enoch walked with God and did not see death. And by faith, he fellowshiped with God rather than the ungodly around him. Noah, in faith, listened to the Lord, and although what he had promised had never happened before and never been seen before, at the Lord's direction, in faith, Noah built an ark for 120 years, waiting for God to keep his promises. Abraham obeyed God and by faith left home and family for an unknown land that the Lord had directed him to, because he believed God's promises. Sarah believed God in faith for the impossible. And with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob lived by faith as pilgrims and strangers, looking to heaven rather than the earthly, looking to the spiritual rather than the temporal. Abraham's faith in God was such that he was even willing to offer up to God, to sacrifice to God, God's gift to him, Isaac his son, the son of the promise. Because God, whom he believed and trusted and was convinced was a God of his word, asked him to do so. But what happens when the promises of God don't come to fruition? Abraham died without possessing the land, as did Isaac, as did Jacob. In fact, Jacob was actually forced to leave the land and to go and dwell in Egypt, as did Joseph, who barely got started in the land of promise before he was removed through his brother's treachery. How does faith respond when God doesn't seem to come through? How does faith respond when the promises of God, the word of God, is not realized? The next three verses, our text this morning, Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 20, looks at the faith of Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph in this light. And what is interesting is that in all of the things in their lives that could exemplify faith, what the writer of Hebrews chooses, surprisingly, is the very end of their lives, when all of their hopes and dreams for the promises of God to be fulfilled have not been realized. And yet, they still show faith in the Word of God, confident in what God has promised, no matter what. Well, first in verse 20, we see that there is the faith of Isaac. Now, the details are found in Genesis. If you turn there with me, Genesis chapter 27. Genesis Genesis chapter 27, and beginning with verse 27, we read, "And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing, and blessed him and said," now this is Isaac, "surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field, which the Lord has blessed. Therefore, my God, give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you. The nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you." Then jump down to verse 38. "And Esau said to his father, 'Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me, me also, O my father.' And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, 'Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass, when you become restless, that you shall break his yoke from your neck.'" Now, a little bit different picture than what we see in Hebrews chapter 11, but the writer of Hebrews is not interested in the intrigue that takes place in this passage in Genesis. And what has happened is, that I didn't read, is the deception of Isaac by his son Jacob and his wife Rebekah. And Hebrews ignores that. And actually, their efforts, though wrong, show that they had faith. They had the faith to look to the future and the promises and the blessings of God, and did whatever they could, so to speak, including intrigue and lying and deception of their father. They did all that they could to obtain that blessing of God. What they did was wrong, but they exercised faith in doing so. They desired God's blessing. But instead of the intrigue of Genesis chapter 28, Hebrews zeroes in on Isaac and the fact that he blessed Jacob and Esau. Now, the blessing was sort of a final word from the father to the son. It was an admonition to faith and obedience, but it was also a passing on of the promises of God, of the promised blessing of God for his people. It was a passing on of the Abrahamic covenant that was generational. See, it wasn't just for Abraham. It was for Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and their descendants, and so on. The blessing also had something of a prophetic aspect, a prophetic benediction from father to son. But how is this blessing, this benediction, an act of faith by Isaac? Well, on several fronts. First, there was faith in the promise of God. In Genesis 26 and verse 24, we read this. "The Lord appeared to Isaac the same night and said, 'I am the God of your father Abraham. Do not fear, for I am with you. I will bless you and multiply your descendants for my servant Abraham's sake.' And so he," Isaac, "built an altar there and called the name of the Lord. And he pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants dug a well." By the way, it's an aside, but three characteristics that we saw in Abraham when he was fellowshipping with God. He pitched his tent, he built an altar, and he dug a well. Isaac believed the promises of God. And because he believed the promises of God, because his faith was in God, he sought to pass it on to the next generation. The second thing we notice is that there was a revealing of future events by God to the mind of Isaac. And Isaac showed faith in that he believed these promises or these predictions of the future. And in believing these revelations, he was passing them on in faith to the next generation. And the third thing we see, faith is demonstrated by Isaac's attitude. After Isaac learned that he had been deceived, after Isaac learned that he had blessed the wrong son, he had blessed the younger rather than the older, when Isaac learned this, Isaac gave the blessing. His intention, his desire was to bless Esau, the elder, but he blessed Jacob, the younger, instead. His response is recorded in Genesis 27:33. Then Isaac trembled exceedingly, and he said, "Who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? Where is Esau? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him." And then he makes this statement, "And indeed he shall be blessed." He meant one thing. He thought he was doing one thing. But it turns out this happened instead. And his response is, God was in it, and the blessing stands. And it tells us two things about Isaac's faith. First, Isaac understood that although he was misled, although he made a mistake, if you will, God was not misled. And the revelation made to him that he blessed, as it turned out, Jacob with, the blessing that he uttered was for the son who stood before him, Jacob, not the son that he thought it was and wanted it to be. Isaac understood what Paul taught in Romans, that all things work together for good. Even our mistakes, even our intrigues, even our sins. It also tells us something about how Isaac understood that in giving the blessing to Jacob, he was merely declaring the will and the determination of the Lord, the sovereign God of the universe, who, Daniel the prophet tells us, does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, "What have you done?" Isaac's faith was such that he trusted the providence of God. And he did not suppose for a moment that his private affection could transfer the superior blessing of the covenant from the younger son to the elder son, even though that's what his heart desired. He yielded in faith. He yielded to the will of God. Faith submits to God. Although Isaac had lived all his life as a pilgrim, lived as a stranger in the promised land, although he had not fully received that which the Lord had promised him, Isaac continued to believe the promise, to have faith and confidence in God. And he saw the hand of God in this sad affair, and he yielded to it in faith. Isaac's faith was such that he was willing to let God be God. It's a lesson we all need to learn. We cannot undo the past. We cannot change those sins. We cannot undo those wrongs that we have done. The things we have done, the things that have been done to us, are past. The failures, the disappointments of the past can't be changed. To put it in a figure of speech, we cannot recast concrete. No matter how much we want to do that, no matter how much effort we put into it. But faith can, you see, as with Isaac, faith can and faith will trust the Lord in it and yield to Him, confident that our God is sovereign and will accomplish His purposes, even through our sins and through our failures, or the sins and failures of others. With Isaac, faith will trust God even when his ways are not those that we thought or that we would like. Faith surrenders to God's will. Well, Hebrews chapter 11, now verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. Well, you recall the treatment of Jacob by his brothers. With actually murderous intent, they sold him into slavery. But by the blessing of God, he arose from slavery to power. And eventually he brought his father and his brothers and all the family out of Canaan, that was in the midst of a terrible famine, to Egypt, where God had, by his leadership, provided abundance of food. And then as Jacob's death approaches, he calls Jacob to him. And in Genesis chapter 48, this is what we read. It came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, indeed your father is sick. And he took him with him, that is, Joseph took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, look, your son Joseph is coming to you. And Israel strengthened himself and sat up on the bed. Then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make of you a multitude of people, and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. And now your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, are mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Jacob, in faith, gave a double blessing to Joseph. Practically what that meant was that Joseph became two tribes. So you don't hear about a tribe of Joseph. You hear about a tribe of Ephraim and a tribe of Manasseh. And of course, the problem here is that you end up with 13 tribes, and it's interesting how the Old Testament deals with that. There's always 12 tribes. Sometimes they're tweaked a little bit one way, and Levi, the priests, are sometimes left out in that consideration. But anyway, there's a double blessing passed on to Joseph by his father Jacob. Well, then as we go on, we read in chapter 48 of Genesis, beginning with verse 12. So Joseph brought them from beside his knees, that is, his sons Ephraim and Manasseh, and he bowed down with his face to the earth. And Joseph took his sons, both Ephraim, with his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near. So he's bringing his sons in such an arrangement to his father that the father's right hand will be on the eldest son and his left hand will be on the youngest son, and as he blesses them. Then Israel, and Israel, you recall, is Jacob. So Israel, Jacob, stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, and who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly. For Manasseh was the firstborn, and he blessed Joseph and his sons and said, "Bless the lads, let my name be named upon them, and the name of my father Abraham and Isaac, let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth." And the younger son, Ephraim, got the priority over the elder son, Manasseh, in Jacob's blessing. You see, God's will and God's purposes cannot be forced into the conformity of our human patterns. God's ways are not always our ways. Maybe we should say, usually, they are not even our ways. And so it was not the older and stronger Cain, but the younger and weaker Abel who found favor with God and whose sacrifice was received. It was not Ishmael, but Isaac, who was the son of the promise. Not Esau, the firstborn, but Jacob, the supplanter, that is chosen. And now, not Reuben, but Joseph. And not Manasseh, but Ephraim, that the Lord takes by His sovereign will. A clear message is that the line of the promise and the line of blessing is not the line of the flesh. It is the line of faith. The true heir, Paul says, is not the one who is an outward heir of the flesh, but the inward one, the one of faith. The man or woman of faith, those born, as John puts it, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Well, how does this blessing show faith on Jacob's part? Well, first, he, like his father Isaac, believed the promises of God. He had confidence in God's promises of covenantal blessings upon him and upon his descendants. And he believed that, even though he had never received them. Even though now he was dying in a foreign land, in Egypt, rather than in Canaan, the land of promise. Even though he had never possessed that land that God had promised. And he gave that which was his only by faith. Jacob didn't give Ephraim and Manasseh a portion of his gold or his livestock. He gave them a portion of the promised land not yet possessed, and of the covenant promises of God not yet fully realized. Did Canaan belong to Jacob? Well, yes and no. It was his by promise, but it was not his by possession. The faith of Jacob was such that he sees the reality and the fulfillment of the promises of God, though he had not personally obtained them. He was absolutely confident in them and lived accordingly, even in his dying days. Jacob, in faith, gives that which is not his to his children and to his grandchildren, because he believes the word and the unseen things of God. He has complete faith. He has complete confidence in the Lord, even though he has not realized all these blessings God has promised. He was confident of the covenant promises of God. In his dying words, he sought to pass those promises and confidence in the Lord on to his children, believing that they would receive that which he only looked for. You know, many parents are concerned about preparing their children and paying for college and all of these sort of things, helping their children be financially set and satisfied and secured and successful for life and so on. But far more important than that, and the patriarchs saw this and understood this, far more important than the physical things of this world is to pass on to our children a strong faith in God, a strong faith in His promises, a conviction that brings about faithfulness to God, regardless of the things of this world, regardless of the setbacks and the disappointments and the failures of life. Parents of faith desire to give to their children, to pass on to their children, a faith that is victorious even in defeat. A faith that brings glory to the Lord, even in adversity. As well as in prosperity. We're also told that Jacob worshipped leaning upon his staff. This is kind of an interesting footnote, isn't it? Of course, we know there are no footnotes in God's Word. Jacob is elderly. He's weak. He's leaning upon his staff in his weakness. But he worships God. He still worships God. He's filled with gratitude. He's seen the faithfulness of God over his life, even though all the promises have not been fulfilled. And he is so grateful at this point, having standing before him his son, whom he thought was lost. And not only the son, but his grandchildren. That this son was the means of salvation for his family. And the Lord had indeed been good to him and blessed him beyond his imagination. But notice his faith, even though he were still in Egypt, he wanted to be buried in Canaan. He had faith that although the promised land was not yet his possession, someday it would be. And he wanted to be buried in the land of promise. Well, faith must always be a part of true worship. Indeed, the scripture says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. We can do all the works. We can go through all the rituals and activities of worship and of faithfulness to God. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. May our worship not just be going through the motions, not just a physical act or an effort to get things from God, but may our worship flow from hearts that, with Jacob, are filled with gratitude an absolute confidence and trust in the living God and a love for Him. Well, then there are the dying words of Joseph. Verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Well, the account for this is found in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 22 and following. So Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household, and Joseph lived 110 years. Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. And Joseph said to his brethren, I'm dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Joseph was so certain that the Israelites would return to the land of Canaan as God had promised his fathers, that someday they would return to the promised land, that he postponed his burial until that happened. And he died with faith and confidence in the unseen and unreceived promises of God. There is a tomb in Egypt by the pyramid of Pharaoh Apophis, and in hieroglyphics there is the name Itzef and a number of titles. And included in the titles that are on this tomb is director of the king's granaries. And as we read the book of Genesis, we know that that was Joseph's chief job. And it is believed by scholars to be the tomb that was prepared for Joseph since he was an Egyptian prince. But Joseph declined such honors. His hope was not in Egypt. His hope was in the promises of God and in the land of the promises, Canaan. And in his death, he identified himself with the people of God and hoped in the promises of God. Now, interesting contrast, Jacob, at his death, was immediately taken and buried in Canaan. Joseph was embalmed and kept in a coffin at his instructions to await the time when the Lord would visit them and return the Israelites to the land of promise. And as the years went by, and actually century after century, for it was about 400 years, those bones of Joseph were a testimony to the children of Israel, a memorial of the promises of God and of the hope of God's people in that God. Joseph believed that God was willing. Joseph believed God, and he was willing to wait upon the Lord's timing, even in his old age, to trust in the promises of his God. Well, in Exodus 13:19, we read the fulfillment of this hope and this confidence when God visited the people of Israel, and Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children, that is, Joseph had placed the children of Israel, under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here with you. Isaac lived as a nomad. Jacob lived as an exile in Egypt. Joseph became great, but remained a stranger. They all had received the promises of God, but they never received the fulfillment. They lived their whole lives in expectation, in faith that God would keep His word, that they could have confidence in God and trust His promises, even though they never received them. As is typical of men and women of true faith, as death approached, there was not despair, there was not discouragement. There was no doubt. There was no second guessing faith in God. But rather, there was a certainty, a confidence that God would one day do everything that He had promised. And they died in faith and in hope and in confidence in that God. True faith waits upon the Lord. We should wait patiently. Sometimes we don't. Strong faith waits patiently upon the Lord and trusts Him to be true to His word. God says that those who persevere to the end shall be saved. And true faith, saving faith, perseveres. It believes God today and it continues to believe God for tomorrow. Even in adversity, even in disappointment. With Jacob in his old age, true faith cries out, "I have waited for your salvation, O Lord." Looking to the glories and the blessings of heaven. Not with fear. Not with dread of judgment. Not of concern about an accounting for all the things that I have done in this life. True faith looks with joy and with anticipation to being with Jesus Christ the Savior and to see Him face to face. Because true faith trusts the Word of God. Trusts the Word of God for today, for tomorrow, and for eternity. Shall we pray?